All right, turn back with me now to James chapter 1. The book of James is about justifying your faith. It's about what kind of faith that you have. It's about God confirming that faith that He gives in us. That's what this whole book is about. All religious men and women have a faith. Everybody believes something. I don't care who he is. I don't care if the man's never donned the door of a church. You go talk to him. Begin to talk to him about the things of God, and he'll soon tell you what he believes. Everybody believes something. The question is, can that something bring him into a saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can it? Can what I know bring me, is it saving faith? That's what I'm asking. Is it saving? Israel had a faith. They had a faith. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man says he hath faith?" There's no profit in that. You see what James says? He's calling our attention to it. What value is that if you just stand up, hold up your hand, and say, "I'm a believer. I believe. I have faith. I have faith." I don't know anybody that doesn't do that. This is what I believe. I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you what I believe. And if I can't tell you what they believe, they'll tell you what somebody else they know believes. But everybody believes something. Now James says, you stand up, you say, "I have faith." He said, what does that profit? Where's the profit in that? Where's the value in that? That's what this whole religious world does. They stand up and they say, "We believe. We believe." James said, can that kind of faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? Can a faith that does not rejoice in Christ, rest in Christ, mourn over sin, love one another, can that kind of faith save? Is that the kind of faith that God gives? Is that how faith in the Scripture is declared and described? Can a faith with no understanding, no concern for others, no interest in worship, no interest in the gospel ministry, can that faith save him? That's what James is asking. You have it, but what profit is it if it cannot save? It has no profit. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Throw it away. He's asking, can that kind of faith save? Now, Israel had a faith. They went to church. They read their Bibles. They prayed. They fasted. They kept the feast days and the holy days. Their parents took them out, the little male children, when they was 8 years old, and had them circumcised according to the law. They all traced their birth back to Abraham. They were all children of God. They belonged to one of the 12 tribes. They read the Scriptures. They stood up every Sabbath day and read the Scriptures. Yet the beloved Apostle Paul prayed to God out of a broken heart that Israel might be saved. They weren't saved. They had a faith. But it was that kind of faith that James asked, what value is it? What's it worth? It has no value. It has no worth. Paul said, they being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And in their ignorance and self-righteous legalism, all they could do is make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. Ain't that what the Lord said? You just whitewash markers over graves that cover up dead men's bones. That's all you can do. That's all that hollow, shallow form of faith can do is whitewash the outside at its best. Most of it don't even do that. But at its best, that's all it can do. It can make me appear clean before you. But brethren, it has no value before the eyes of God. And Christ could see right through it. He said on the inside, He said it's full of dead men's bones and all manner of corruption. And that's where God looks, inside. Inside. Nicodemus had a faith. He knew some Bible history. He knew some Bible facts. He was a rabbi. He was a leader. He was a ruler in Israel. And he saw in Christ certain undeniable gifts, but his faith could not produce a spiritual understanding. And when the Lord began to talk to him about being born again, he mumbled and walked away saying, "How can these things be?" That kind of faith can't save a man. He had a faith. The rich young ruler had a faith when he come to Christ. He had a very impressionable faith. He was a good man. He lived a clean life. He was a man of reputation and success. The Lord questioned him about the law. He said, "All these have I done from my youth up. Outwardly, I've obeyed every statute of that law. Down to the ounce." You know, we talk about tithing, and then I listen to religious folks who tithe. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes in here this morning, but if I am, get you a Band-Aid. These things, I'm telling you, these things that they do, they go out and they tithe, and then I listen to them talk, and they said, "Well, you're not supposed to do this before taxes." You take the taxes out, you take all the deductions out, you take the 401k out, and then we'll tithe them. Tithing has to do with everything you have. If you're going to tithe, you're going to have to tithe. You got 12 shirts or 10 shirts in your closet, you better get one out and give it to God. You got 10 dogs, cut one out of the pack, give him to God. It better be the best one. You see what I'm saying? These prophets, these children of Israel, when they tithed under the law, if they had spices in the cabinet, 10% of that spice was tithed. Every 10% of everything that you own was tithed. And that tithe went in to support that tribe who did that priestly work for God. It was a tithe. You see what I'm saying? Well, this man tithed. He tithed everything he had. And he was a rich man. God blessed him. He was rich. He just had all kinds of stuff. But his faith couldn't produce the sacrifice that true faith demands. The Lord said, "Well, if you've done all that, you're not going to have any problem with this. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Identify yourself with this gospel. Identify yourself with me. Identify yourself in my death. In my shame, take up your cross and follow me." And he bowed his head and he walked away. That faith can't save, because that faith is not able to sacrifice what God calls on his faith to sacrifice. It's not saving faith. There's all kinds of faith. In James chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about the trying of our faith. Verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," and he will be, "he shall receive the crown of life which he hath promised to them that love him." Listen to this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look over there with me for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look here at verse 11. Now here's the message. The message is Christ. It's all Christ. It's Christ alone. There isn't anything else but Christ. It's all Christ. It's not Christ and you, Christ and your works. It's all Christ. "But that Christ in you labors and works and sacrifices. That Christ in you is the hope of glory." You see what I'm saying? Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Other foundation. Christ is the foundation. other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, whatever he builds on this foundation, every man's work, if he builds, every man's work is going to be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see that? Now, he's not talking about the fires of hell. Things are going to be settled in that day. There's not going to be any unanswered question. In that day, you're going to know as you are known. He's not talking about some faraway time when the fires of hell and the judgment of God is going to reveal some things. Everything's going to be made known and out and open in that day. He's going to make everything known. That light is going to be pure light, and that light is going to reveal all the darkness in that day. That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about, or Paul here in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the fire of trial. You stand up and you say, I have faith. All right, He's going to show you the difference, because he's going to try it. He's going to try it. And we better be careful when we stand and say, I believe. Because you're fixing to go through the fire. I'm telling you what I know. You're going to go through the fire. You're going to go through the fire. Tried in the fire of aggravation and fear and loss. Tried in the fire of temptation and deceit and pleasure. Tried in the fire of persecution. Tried in the fire of earthly unions and friends and relatives. Our Lord told His disciples, You know, I ain't even touched the outside of this thing. I'm telling you, I'm just going around the fringes of it. Our Lord told His disciples, He said, except you hate mother, father, sister, brother, you can't even be my disciple. What's He talking about? Your love for me is going to be so great that it's going to appear like hatred for them, because you're going to prefer me over them. And His own mother came to the wedding feast, and they ran in and said, your mother wants you outside. He said, who is my mother? Huh? Who is my mother? This is my mother. Right here is my brothers and my sisters and my mother and my father. Right here. You see what He's saying? And it appears to them like hatred. Why would you want to leave your family and take these kids that we love and move all the way down to Arkansas? Your closest relative's 800 miles. Why would you want to do that? Well, you hate us? No. But I love Him more. And it appears like hatred. I'm telling you, this golden faith of God, it'll go through the fire, and passing through it, it'll lose nothing but the dross. That's all it's going to burn. Everything that's not pure gold, He's just going to burn it up in the trial. He'll burn it up. I don't care what it is. Might be your job. Might be your wife. Might be your mother. I don't know who it is. I'm telling you, He's going to pass you through the fire. If you have this saving faith in this life, He's going to burn everything out of it that's not pure gold. I'm reminded of a story one time Brother Barnard told. He said he was up in the hills, up in the mountains of West Virginia. And this is back in the day with the old gas tank with a bubble on top, and a man would come out and pump you gas and all that. And he got some gas, and it was a long, slow process. Man, he'd stand out there with a handle, you know, and pump the gas. Well, he went inside, got to looking around, and up on the wall of this little gas station up in the mountains, there was a little hound dog. It was, you know, about this big, and it was sitting up there. And somebody had carved that thing out of a piece of wood. And, man, he said, I looked at that. He said, that thing had, you know what an old Jed Clampett hound dog, old bloodhound looks like, and big wrinkles. And he said, I looked at that thing, and he said, I swear it just looked like a real dog sitting on that shelf. And he said, how much you want for that? And the guy told him, and he bought it. And he said, "Who in the world carved this thing?" And he said, "Old Rastus out there on the porch carved it. That old man sitting in that rocket?" "Yep." He took that thing outside and he said, Did you make this hound dog?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Yes, sure did." "How on earth did you take a piece of wood and make something this beautiful?" He said, "I cut off everything that wasn't a hound dog." That's what happens in the fires and the trials and these things that happen. God cuts off everything that ain't Christ. He burns it up in the fire. You see what James is talking about? Man's in darkness. He's in darkness. Now listen to this. Over in James chapter 2, verse 17. Here's the problem. "Even so." Now if you want to back up and read what was said before here, he's saying that what good does this faith do you? And somebody comes to you and they're hungry and they say, "I'm hungry." And you say, "Well, the Lord bless you. I hope He'll fill you." And you just go on your way and just leave them standing there hungry. Or somebody comes up and they don't have any clothes. Their clothes are rotted and falling off of them. And they tell you, "I need clothes." And you say, "Well, Lord bless you. I believe He'll give you some." And then you just walk away. He said, can that kind of faith save it? No, that kind of faith can't save. Well, here in James chapter 2, "Even so," just like the man who told that hungry man, that naked man, to go on his way. "Even so, faith, if it has not works, abideth, it's dead." What's it say? Why? Why is it dead? Because it's alone. It's alone, John. I believe. Anybody else in there but you? Huh? Is that just you? Is that just you? It's alone. Man is in darkness alone. He's born in darkness alone. His sins have separated him from God. Before the immaculate holiness of God, before the all-seeing eye of God, before the exacting justice of God, before a law that demands unbroken spiritual obedience and attitude and absolute perfection from the cradle to the grave, he stands alone. Alone. Alone in the darkness of a fallen nature. Alone in his ignorance of the true character of God. Ignorant of God's righteousness. Ignorant of His gifts and callings. Ignorant of the offices and accomplishments of Christ. He's alone in his darkness. And the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. Can't you see it? Can't you see it in your desires for the world and your desires for this and your desires for that and your lack of desire for Him? You're alone. Folks get upset because I talk about God sending them strong delusion. All God has to do to damn you is leave you alone because that's where you're born. You see what James is saying? You're alone. And I don't care how much a man goes to church or how much he gives or how much he cries. I don't care how much he knows. I don't care how much affections he wants to talk about. I don't care how much Bible doctrine you can teach him. It can't do him any good because he's alone. He can say, but saying don't cut it. You're still alone. You're alone. Faith is the gift of God. It's God coming into the heart and taking up residence in the heart. It's God coming in and kicking out the strong man, tearing down those imaginations and tearing down those old ideas and concepts and kicking them out. It's God coming in, establishing His kingdom, translating you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's God taking up residence in the heart. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for a faith without Him. Everything I know would be worthless apart from Him. It's a union of persons, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not alone anymore. He don't struggle by His own power. You try to believe apart from the Holy Spirit of God. You'll sit alone in the darkness and long to believe, but you can't. Long to love, but you can't. I've been there. I know what it is. I'm telling you, you're alone. I want this. I want that. Sure you do. I do. Everybody does. But you're alone. And can't but one thing help you. And that's through this gospel that He comes in and takes up residence in your heart. Establishes His kingdom in your heart. And when He does, the fruits of the Spirit will be evident. That's what James is talking about. That's what this book's all about. Watch this. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God can't be tempted. Jesus Christ was carried out. In one place it said He was led into the wilderness. In another place it says He was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And Satan himself, not one of his flunkies, not one of these silly preachers, not one of these little demonic spirits, Satan himself came to Him and for 40 days tempted Him in all points like as we are, yet without sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. It's the tempter, it's the deceiver that comes and tempts. Does God allow us to be tempted? Sure does. Satan come around going up and down through the land. That's what he does. He just goes seeking whom he may devour. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Ain't none like him in the earth. Well, yeah, but you build a hedge about him. You tear down the hedge and watch what happens. There he is. He took away from him his family. He took away from him his fortune. He took away from him every earthly blessing. He took away from him his health. And the old man sat out there on a pile of cinders scraping his boils with a rock. And even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, I've received the good things at His hand. You think He don't have control over the evil? I'm going to trust Him. Though He slay me, He said, I'll trust Him. That's faith. That's faith. It's a union of person. He's not there alone. Every man's tempted. Listen to me. When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's our nature, not His. Our weakness, not His. Something comes our way, something appeals to us, appeals to our senses, a job, or a position, money, something. You going to sacrifice your spiritual welfare for it? You just going to throw it all down? Faith won't. Faith won't. Look at old Joseph down there in Egypt. Potiphar's wife tempts him. Tries to seduce him. That's what religion does. Tries to seduce you. It's a seduction. That's what this word enticed means. Seduced. How come he didn't go? Because he had faith. He had faith. He wasn't alone. He had somebody in there with him. These enticements, they take us away from worship. It takes us away from fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Ain't that the instruction of God? Then why do we do it? Why do we do it? Because we're enticed. It takes us away. And he said down here in verse 15, when lust hath conceived, when it moves from a desire to an action, it bringeth forth sin. Now, it was a sin when it was a desire. But it's a full-blown transgression of the law now, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now remember what we're talking about. We're talking about folks who make professions of faith and how to distinguish true faith from false faith. That's what this whole book of James is about. He's writing to the Jews. He said, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes. He's talking to Jewish people who all their lives have been hidden in a false religion, buried in the darkness and blindness to all these figures and types and symbols and priesthood and all these things. They're ignorant of Christ. And every last one of them thought they were a believer. Every last one of them thought they were a child of God. That's who I preach to in this generation. Every one of them thinks they're saved. I bet you go over to Taylor, you couldn't find... I bet you can't find me a sinner in the town of Taylor. I bet you can't do it. I wish you could. I'd preach to it. He said, you're drawn away by your own lust and desires because you was enticed. If you want to follow what I'm about to say, you can go over to Proverbs chapter 7. You can read it verse by verse. Some of them I read in full, some of them I'm just going to tell you what to say. But over here in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon's talking to his son about the harlot, the strange woman. Is that really what Solomon's talking to his son about? Solomon's the preacher. You think that's what... Well, maybe he was. Maybe there's a sense in which he was. But that's not what he's talking about. And anybody that knows anything at all about this Bible from cover to cover knows that this is how God describes and labels and declares false religion. It's the harlot. Over and over and over. But here in Proverbs chapter 7, she's called the strange woman that flattereth with her lips. She's a stranger to God and a stranger to holiness, a stranger from the promises of God, a stranger from the covenants of God. And she flatters everybody that comes her way. And Solomon said, I looked out my window and I saw a man of no understanding. Who's he talking about? Well, it says over in Romans chapter 3, there's none that understandeth. He's talking about us. That's who he's talking about. And we're going down her way. We're going down her street. That's the Broadway our Lord talked about. She lives, her house out on Broadway. That's where it's at. None that understandeth. None that understandeth. See, we didn't have any reasoning. We didn't have any knowledge. We don't have any understanding, or we'd avoid the road. We wouldn't be on the road to start with. We won't have no understanding. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. Now in verse 12 it says, she lieth wait at every corner. I'm going to tell you, I have driven this country west to east, north to south. I've been down in Mexico. I've been all the way across Canada. And I'm telling you, her house is on every corner. Taylor's got 600 people, a little above about 650 people. There's a church on every corner. Huh? The church in Ashland had 600 people. Taylor's got 600 and got how many churches? Just drive up and down the land. Look. Look as you go. There's a church on every corner. Her house, she lies wait on every corner. That's where she's at. And that's why she's there, because she knows she's going to catch him when he comes. He's going to come by. How's she going to catch him? Well, she's wearing the attire of a harlot. She knows what he's after. She knows what appeals to him. She knows what he desires. And she dresses for the occasion. You drive up and down. What do you see? What appeals to you? A big church. What appeals to you about it? The crosses and the stained glass windows and all the things of religion. it appeals to you, it draws you in. Come on in, come on in, come on in. In the twilight, in the evening, that's folks with a little bit of light. And in the black, in the dark night, verse 9, born in darkness, raised in darkness. Verse 10, and suddenly she appears with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's dressed to impress. Everything she wears says, come on in. Come on. Come on. And it says she caught him. He went in. He went the way to her house. And she caught him. And she kissed him. Now listen to me. She didn't tell him his heart wasn't right with God. She didn't tell him he was born in sin. She didn't tell him he had a nature of darkness and couldn't see. He didn't tell him. She didn't tell him that he was unclean like the leper. She didn't tell him that all of his righteousnesses was as filthy rags. She just ran out and kissed him. She didn't know anything about him. She just kissed him. She just kissed him. Come on in. Come on in. You'll be all right. You'll be all right. And with an impudent face, a strong, hardened, prevailing face, she said, I've got peace offerings. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. Make your peace with God. How many times have you heard that? Huh? Won't you make your peace with God? I have peace offerings with me. Now listen, this day have I paid my vow. She's saying I'm religious. This is a harlot. I'm religious. I'm religious. I paid my vows. I paid my tithes. I walked the straight and narrow. All these things, like the rich young ruler, have I done since my youth up. Don't worry about me. That's why I'm here. I'm religious. I'm seeking your face. Verse 15, and I found you. I found you. I rescued you. Come on in. Come on in. Look around here at my tapestry. Look at my carved works. Don't you feel good? Ain't this a great place to be? And her bed was perfumed. Everything that appealed to the natural desires and lusts of a man to entice him into her house. Come on in. Come on in. Let's take our fill of love until morning. Let's solace ourselves with love. We just love everybody. That's all she talks about is love. She's in the love business. And her love and his, huh? It's all about her love and his. It ain't anything about God's love. It's about her love. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now listen. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Every man, James said, who is tempted is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. That's how he goes. That's how he goes. And it may be the lust of this world, and it may be the lust of religion, but either way it goes, that's how he's drawn away. That's what takes him away from Christ. Now listen, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Don't err in this thing of faith. You err here, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Don't err here. Don't err. Don't let somebody tell you, well, all this spokes in a wheel all leading to the hub. All roads lead to Rome. No, they don't. There's two roads, and the big road with everybody on it is going to hell. We've been told that. The Master told us that. Don't err. Don't err in your concepts and ideas about God. Don't err in the object and the means of faith. Don't err. Don't err in the power and presence of God. You'd be alone. I don't care what you believe. You'd be sitting there alone. Now listen, verse 17. This is what verse 17, 18 is all about. Are you ready? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Huh? With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of Him. Everything that pertains to the salvation of God's elect is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's exactly what He'd do. Repentance is the gift of God. You know what repentance is? I hear folks talk about repentance. Somebody told me one time John the Baptist's whole ministry was about repentance, and then Paul and Peter come along and their whole ministry was about faith. I never heard such nonsense. You can't have one without the other. I'm going this direction. Repentance means a turn. Now Christ is over here. I have to turn to look, don't I? I have to turn to look. You got to... Paul said, I know your election of God, Thessalonians, because you turned to God from your idols. You turned. Some folks don't turn. They just keep going the same direction. There got to be a turning to be a looking. There has to be a seeing to be a turning. Faith and repentance goes together. They're the same thing. One's the cause, the other is the effect. You'll never turn until you see. You never see till you turn. They come at the same time. They come by the same fashion. They come by the same light. Repentance is the gift of God. And it comes through light. The light of the gospel comes down from the Father of light. Faith is the gift of God. Eternal life is the gift of God. The ways of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And what is eternal life? John 17 says to know Him. That's life. To know Him. To know Him in His true character. To know Him who He is. To know His perfections and attributes. To know His Son who declares those things to you. That's eternal life. And all these good gifts and perfect gifts, they're none good but God. They're none perfect but God. Did you know God's attributes are called His perfections? Perfections. All the good and perfect gifts cometh down from where they were purposed and from where they are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, I came down. That's what He said. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. Who sent Him? The Father of lights. Father of lights. It's all Christ. Purposed in Him. Purchased in Him. Perfected in Him. Preserved in Him. And God gives this knowledge, and He will not vary from it. James said He's not going to turn. There's no variableness in God. He's not going to turn. These things that He purposed from the beginning to save a people for His glory, He's not going to be turned from it. He's not going to be moved from it. There's not even a shadow, He said, of turning with Him. He's going to accomplish this thing. He's going to accomplish this thing. He will not turn from it. And He's telling us, don't you turn. Don't you turn. Those who have this faith in God, listen to verse 18. He said, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. The faith of God's elect is created in the heart by the will of God, by a new birth. That's how it comes. Now I tell you, take a man who doesn't have the Spirit of God in him, and you can talk till you can't talk no more. And I don't care, you can read him the Bible from cover to cover. You couldn't convince him that the sun's going to come up in the morning. You can't convince him of anything. But the Spirit of God comes in his heart. I can stand up here and just fumble and mumble and go on and on. You go right straight to his heart. You'll hear it. You'll hear it. 25 years ago, I preached to a little group of people up in Danville, Kentucky that was meeting over in the Kentucky Utilities building, and I preached my heart out to them, and it just bounced off of them like bouncing off the wall. The other day, I stood up there and preached to them and watched a big tear come down their face. What's the difference? Who's in here? That's the difference. He's created in the heart through a new birth. Turn over to John chapter 15. Faith of God's elect is created in the heart by the will of an unchangeable God. And he cannot be turned from his purpose. And none can stay his hand or even say unto him, what doest thou? Listen to this over here in John 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, I'm going to do this. He didn't say if. He said when. When. I'm going to send him to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He's going to testify of me. He is. He is. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. The new birth not evidenced by strange tongues and gifts of healing and any of these extraordinary gifts, these things were given to the apostles to establish them as the writers of New Testament Scripture. Why should I believe Peter? Huh? Because God took Peter and he took that man and raised him up. Paul raised one from the dead. They did things that normal men couldn't do. God confirmed in them his ministry. They were the writers of New Testament. I don't need those things now. I've got a complete canon of Scripture. I've got a resurrection. Christ seated at the right hand of God. Why? I need gifts. I don't need any gifts. Just the ability to speak and maybe get two or three points out. That's all I need. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, before faith and after, but especially after, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, begotten unto a lively hope. A hope not left up to me, not left in the tomb of martyrdom, but raised from the dead before witnesses. Over 500 brethren saw him at one time. Watched him ascend back into glory. Seated at the right hand of God. A lively hope, a living hope. One who has satisfied God, and God confirmed his satisfaction by raising him from the dead. A lively hope. In Him is the righteousness of God established and accepted. In Him is the law of God exalted and magnified. In Him justice is satisfied. In Him the truth of God is manifest in our hearts. The new birth is evidenced by turning from your idols to the living God. The new birth is evidenced by those who cannot be drawn away from Christ. They'll persevere. Every last one of them. Why will they persevere? Because God preserves them. That's why. Perseverance, preservation. Can't be drawn away by the love of this world or the seduction of religion. This living hope the believer is awakened to is called in Scripture his inheritance. Inheritance. It is the will of the dying testator. And the first fruits, the down payment, the earnest of his inheritance is that inward desire and joy and love of Christ. He sees him for who he is. And he sees God in his true light, in his true character. And he sees the love of God in Christ who came down here and redeemed him and called him out of darkness and gave him a life in him, took abode in him, took up, set up his kingdom in him. And he loves him. He loves him. The old man, he goes back into a cave and he's lost. Just try to picture this in your mind. He's lost and he's wandering around in this cave and he walks a little bit, boom, right up against the wall. Can't see nothing. And he turns and he walks some more, boom, right into a wall. And he keeps on walking and he falls into a hole. And he keeps on walking and he falls in a big pool of water. And he wanders around in that thing for a week. And he can't see nothing. He don't know where he's going. He's got no sense of direction. He's just stumbling around in the darkness. And all of a sudden, he looks. And there's a little pinhole out there of light. And he goes straight for it. And the closer he gets, the more light there is. And the closer he gets, the more light there is. And the faster he goes. And the more he goes, and the faster he goes. And pretty soon, he breaks out into the full daylight. You reckon he's going to want to run back in that cave and make his house? I don't think so. I don't think so. Christ is the light. He's the light. And once God turns on that light, I ain't going back in that hole, are you? I got no desire to go back there. I got no want to go back. There ain't nothing back there but walls and holes and dampness and coldness. I don't want to go back there. I want to go to Him.